Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we have mostly come before you right now because we ask that the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, would now fill us and equip us that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. That the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only God we have, would be glorified in our midst, in each individual, in each family, and this congregation. And that the Spirit would also, in his work this morning, make us more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 35. It's a very short chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. So let us hear God's inerrant word. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with weeds and rushes. A highway shall there be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God bless the reading of his word. Please take your insert from the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 61 to 66. Are they all saved who hear the gospel and live in the church?
All who hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible.
What is the visible church?
The visible church is the society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion and love their children.
What are the special privileges of the visible church?
The visible church has
What is the invisible church?
The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ's head.
What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ?
The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and community with Him through grace and glory.
What is that union which the elect have with Christ?
The union which the elect have with Christ.
Did you see the sadness, the pain in answer number 61? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved. Now, that doesn't mean that all are unsaved, but not all who hear the gospel, not all who are members of the visible church are saved. That's something that our confession admits. That's something that other denominations also admit. And that is so incredibly sad. Only those who are members of the church invisible, who are also members of the church visible, are saved. So what's the advantage of being part of the visible church? Number two, or question 62, it's comprised of everyone who professes the religion, true religion, whether they have it or not, and of their children. And that's one of the things that differentiates us from our Baptist brothers. They would scratch out that last phrase. What are the privileges? If you are not saved, what benefit is it even to be part of the visible church? Well, you're still under God's, 63, still under God's special care. You are still under His rule. Church itself is protected and preserved. And that those who are members of a visible church, that is a true visible church, they enjoy fellowship with the saints. They enjoy the ordinary means of salvation. They hear the gospel. They have the word taught to them. They have the offer of the gospel by Christ in the ministry of the gospel. They have so many benefits. But again, it's sad that one can be a member of the visible church and not be saved. Which is why we are told to work out our own salvation, to make sure of our salvation. Are we members of Faith OPC only, or are we also members of the true Church of Christ, of which is comprised not merely those who profess the religion, but the whole number of the elect? How do I know that I'm elect? Have I trusted in Jesus Christ? Not just do I profess it, but do I trust Him? Do I rely upon Him? Do I cling to Him? So we have the gospel presented and a gospel warning presented to believers or professing believers. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, 31 through 37. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Father, sometimes there is a deafness not of our ears or our mind or the little bones or whatever, but a deafness caused by sin, just as there is sometimes a blindness caused by sin. And I would pray that for all of us here this morning, if we have allowed sin to blind our eyes or stop up our ears, that you would open our ears and our eyes to your word. Grant that we may understand. Grant that we might be able to see the glories even in this little story. Grant that we would be willing to live lives that proclaim Jesus Christ, not just our lips, but our lives as well. Be with those who rule over us. Hinder them who seek to do things which are evil. Strengthen the hands of those who seek to be obedient to you. Bless those who protect us. Keep them safe, we pray. And may those who seek to minister to them be mightily used by you in bringing the gospel to those who wear our nation or our state or our city's uniforms. Father, we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. This little story is not found in the other three Gospels. Sure. Okay, so why? Well, this particular story has some interesting things that Mark wants to convey to us. It's also part of a pattern that he's established, at least in this section, a pattern that begins again in chapter 8, verse 1, and concludes at the end of chapter 8. Jesus had been, as we saw last week, in the region of Tyre and Sidon. He had entered a house. He and the disciples were trying to find a place where there'd be some peace and quiet. The disciples had finished a preaching tour where they healed the sick people, cast out demons, and had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He himself had evidently been doing the same, and now they needed to get alone together, and they weren't able to get alone together. They're in on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So they go outside of the region of the Holy Land into an area where pagans live, and they can't even get peace and quiet there either. He, we're told, could not hide himself. He wanted no one to know who they were, but it just couldn't be kept quiet. And so a Syrophoenician woman comes to him with a request. It is granted. And then in this section, verse 31, he has to depart from there. Evidently, it has become too hot even there. No place for rest, no place for recharging the batteries. He just can't get away. That's one of the times we haven't... We did that last spring, didn't we? Went to Mahoney? Sometimes we go over to Mahoney after the season, which one-third... The prices come down one-third. And we'll rent a cabin and stay there for a couple days. I get to do some long-term research, and we get to sit in front of a fire in the evening with quiet, no TV or anything else, and it's just a blessing. Well, that's what Jesus had been looking for. Didn't find it in Tyre and Sidon, so he leaves there. And the description we find in verse 31 implies he takes a long detour. He doesn't want to go down through Galilee. He takes a detour through the region of the pagans into Decapolis, which is mostly pagan but still has Jews there. It was part of Israel when the tribes conquered the Canaanites. But he comes then evidently to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps he was looking for some quiet there, and he didn't find it there either. Verse 32, there's a multitude, and they come to him. And they bring to him a man with some severe problems. Now, who's the they? Verse 32. There's no way of knowing. Are they Jews? Are they Gentiles? Actually, there's no way of knowing. If they are Gentiles, they evidently have known enough about their Jewish neighbors and their Jewish neighbors' practices, customs, beliefs, that it's changed their culture. And if they are Jews, they also then would show some signs of being Hellenized to some degree, because there are certain things that were true both in the Greek, among the Greeks in that area, and among the Jews in that area that we'll see in a moment. They bring to him someone who is deaf and has an impediment in his speech. And the Greek word used there for the impediment is very, very rare, But it does have a connection to the section we read in Isaiah, presumably in the Septuagint translation, because Isaiah is written in Hebrew and this is written in Greek. The man is deaf, but he can speak, kind of, sort of. That implies he was not deaf from birth. Something has happened. A disease, an injury, we don't know, we can't know. The word impediment is sometimes translated as stuttering, sometimes translated as unclear, sometimes translated as tongue-tied. I learned about tongue-tied, the reality of it, when, which one of my grandchildren had that, Janet? One of the girls, wasn't it? Danae had it. I think one of Adina's daughters had it as well. There's a little thingy that attaches to your tongue to the bottom of your mouth, and if it's too long, the baby couldn't suck. And so who's the women who give birth to babies, help babies? Midwives, there we go. They keep a fingernail kind of long and reach in there, and that doesn't sound very sanitary, but that would sometimes be done. That's not his problem. He's not, at least not born tongue-tied, and he's not born deaf because he can speak, therefore he could have heard at some point in time. And they bring him to put his hand on him. Now, that expression, again, is something both in the Hellenistic world, the Greek world, and in the Jewish world was known for two different things. One, hands-on for healing, or hands-on for blessing. When I am doing this during the benediction, to understand what that signifies. It signifies God putting his hand upon you and blessing you. When the high priestly benediction, God says, Aaron shall bless my people in my name. It's Yahweh blessing through Aaron. It's God blessing you as I pronounce his blessing upon you. So we can't tell for sure, from the wording at least, are they asking for a healing or are they asking for a blessing or what? Then it gets even more interesting. He takes the man aside and he puts his fingers in his ears. Now, what's he doing there? Is it earwax? You know, I had my grandmother's second husband, Asel. You always had to talk to Asel like this because he couldn't hear you if he spoke normally. And then he went to the doctor, and I guess they removed several pounds of earwax from each ear. And I remember talking to Asel afterwards. Hey, Asel, how you doing? You don't have to shout. Okay. I used to have to shout. Why are the fingers in the ears? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. And then it tells us something that if you've read these, I'm sure you've had a reaction similar to mine. Ew. Jesus spits and puts the spit on the man's tongue. That sounds kind of grody. But it's also something that both the Hellenistic Greek world and the Jewish world saw as having healing properties. But he puts his fingers in the ears, he spits and touches the man's tongue. And what does this mean? Looking up to heaven. He's praying. And then he sighs. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is constantly encountering both the demonic world run amok among humans and the terrible, terrible consequences of sin. Our sister Joyce is going to join the Titanium Hip Club soon. What causes the need for that? Well, you could wear your hips out because you run too much. You could wear your hips out because you sit too much. But the long and short of it is, it's caused by sin. It's part of the consequences of the fall. That doesn't mean that Joyce has sinned and therefore her hips are bad. I would really not want to say that because I've got two of them. But it's still the consequence of sin. And Jesus is constantly confronting that. He has come to seek and to save his own, but the people he's encountering are in pain. Their lives are diminished. the parent that he just dealt with, the Syrophoenician woman. We don't know what the demon had done to her daughter. We do know that very shortly we're going to encounter a situation where there's a man whose son is demon-possessed and the disciples can't cast out the demon. And what is it about the boy? The demon is constantly throwing him into water. Why? To drown him. To throw him into fires. Why? To kill him. One of the neat things, observations C.S. Lewis has in the Screwtape Letters is that the demonic world knows no love, only hate. It's a profound insight. So that, Alan, when Satan arrives in the garden, it's not because he loves Adam and Eve. He hates God, and he hates Christ, and he hates God's creation. That's why there are so many demon possessions, and that's why there are these illnesses. Is this man demon possessed? Mark never hides demon possession, and he doesn't mention it here, so I don't think it's demon possession. It would seem clear from the text something's happened to him, a disease, an injury, we don't know. But he has put his fingers in the ears, he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven, and evidently that is prayer. He sighs at what he's confronting, and then he says an Aramaic word, Ephphata, lots of sounds in there for you. And Mark gives it the Greek translation, which is be opened. What's he asking for have opened? Because the Holy Spirit of God did for me on October 8th, 1968, is he opened. The Apostle Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. And what happens to him? His eyes are open, scales fall. Or it could be, and probably certainly involves this, may his ears be opened and his tongue be loosed. Because that's immediately what does happen in verse 35. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. There's the miracle. Not that he was speaking, he was already speaking, but what is in a way that would be very difficult for anyone to understand. He would have had a great deal of frustration, and so would the people around him. Would you say it again so I can hear it? Is he stammering? Is his tongue just too big for it? We don't know. But all of a sudden, he can speak plainly, and all of a sudden, he can hear clearly. 36 is kind of interesting because we keep encountering this. Jesus keeps telling people to shh, don't talk about it. And they keep disobeying him constantly. He commanded them that they should tell no one. And the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now you notice we have two different English words there about tell and proclaim, and there are two different Greek words. There's the common Greek word about talking, and then there's the word that's used for the preaching of the gospel, and that's the word here, proclaimed. We are to proclaim this good news about Jesus Christ. We're to announce it to the world, and Jesus is asking them not to. Why? What's the difference? Well, it's not the good news about Jesus Christ necessarily, but the good news that there's a miracle worker in our midst. And he can heal the deaf, and he can heal the mute, and he can give the blind eyes to see, and he can give the lame strong legs so they can walk, they can even run. And that's not what Jesus has come for. Not primarily. He's come that the dead may live. He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And all of this hoopla about his miracles, his healings, is becoming an obstacle to the presentation of his good news. And then we come to the best part and the whole point of the story for Mark. And there are two aspects to this in verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure. We keep encountering that, don't we? They were astonished at his power over demons. They were astonished at the way he preached. like a man with authority. Well, yeah, he was authority. He's the one who gave the Bible. He should know how to interpret it and how to proclaim it. And this crowd, again, are they Jewish or are they Gentile? We don't know. We can't be sure, but probably both. There were a lot of Jews in that part. But they're just astonished. They're just, I can't believe this. And they were saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's deal with what's kind of the lesser of Mark's 2 points. He wants you to hear Isaiah 35, verses 5 and following. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Sound a little familiar? The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. That does possibly indicate that they're Jewish. Or, again, if they're Greeks, they've been around the synagogues and they've heard the Old Testament read to them in Greek, which is, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. Mark, one of the 2 points he wants us to notice here is this is fulfillment of the prophecy. In fact, this indicates in the face of those who have come from Jerusalem, not only to try to investigate, but to try to trip him up, to try to bring him under an accusation of a capital crime so they can have him killed. It confronts them with the fact that he is Yahweh. Now, what's interesting about that, of course, is when he's before the Sanhedrin and he is adjured by the high priest, tell us, are you the Son of the living God? And you said it. He confesses it. The high priest tears his clothes. What witnesses do we need? We've all heard his blasphemy. Well, if Roy Miller said that, that's blasphemy. If anyone in this room said that, it's blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemy because Jesus has proven, and here's one of them, that he is Yahweh in the flesh. This is what Mark wants us to see. He wants us to hear it. He expects even his first generation readers who are Jewish and Italian, who have been under the sound of the gospel for a long time because there were Romans at the day of Pentecost. He wants them to hear the connection. Jesus has come to fulfill the promises of God. But there is another aspect to this verse, and it's something that we encounter at the end of chapter 8. So we're a couple weeks away from that for sure. Do you not understand? Verse 37 is a doxology. He does all things well. There's even a hint there of Genesis 1, of God creates and he looks and it's good. He does, because it's bad English to say he does all things good, right? He does all things well. And interestingly enough, in English, we're blanked from this because the word deaf and mute can be singular or plural. But in Greek, they're both plurals. Not just this guy, but we've heard the stories. That's why they brought this guy to him. We've heard the stories of the things that he has done. And it's not just one deaf guy. It's not just one mute man. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And to go back to Isaiah, the blind to see and the lame to dance and run like deer. Have you ever seen deer run? My hero as a little boy was Johnny Callison. He played outfield for the Philadelphia Phillies. And I remember watching the game one day when he hit what should have been an out, ran it out to first base and made it. And Richie Ashburn was doing the announcements and he says, he runs like a deer. Do you remember that time we were around the lake and some deer ran across in front of us down in Caney, whatever it was, that town? It was funny because one of the deer tripped. The last, as it went over the barbed wire fence, one of them, their rear legs caught the upper strand, did a somersault, and then continued running across from us. That one wasn't so graceful. But they are so beautiful and so fast. Who is this man? The connection to Isaiah makes it clear he is Yahweh. Well, how should we respond to this man? Glorify God? Certainly. But glorify him because he is Yahweh. He opens our ears to the gospel. He opens our tongues to proclaim the good news. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Just a tiny little story, not very important. Matthew and Luke don't include it. But it's your word, and so it is very important. And it shows us again our Savior. It shows us his heart. It shows us again he's a man of prayer. He's a man who weeps for the sick and the demon-possessed, and he weeps for those who will not come in faith to him. And he does all things well. Help us to praise him. Grant that we may hear him. Grant that we may speak of him. And we ask this of you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.